Well, God bless you webcasters that's joining us tonight. It's an exciting day to be alive and to still be living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. So I'm joining you or coming to you tonight from Bedford, Virginia. Our office is here at Liberating Ministries for Christ International. Got some exciting things to share with you today. Looking back upon this past week, it being July 4th, and it being the cause of our freedom and our liberty within our nation, has driven me into looking at some very serious issues I'd like to talk to you about this evening in our webcast. And what I'd like to do is do this little sharing on you, and I guess I want to title this Real Liberty versus Pseudo Liberty. And liberty is certainly a phrase that echoes within the hearts of, I think, of all people to some degree, maybe to others to a lesser degree than those of us that's been raised in the United States of America and have heard this word as the catchphrase of our entire existence in the United States. He goes, you know, give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry said. And I was reading a book this past week. It was, excuse me, one that Brother Martin Erb gave me. And the name of it is The Imitation of Christ. It's written by Thomas Kempis. And was written about the end of 1600s. And I had been very interested in looking at what had happened in Christianity and the practice of Christianity in America today versus the practice of Christianity in areas around the world in years past. And I believe that we all know and see the deterioration of morals around us, and I certainly am aware of it. I was remarking to someone the other day that as the Bible says that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed the soul of righteous Lot, I feel that way sort of living in the society that we're living in now. And yet, you know, we have the Word of God in front of us. We are not bound by tradition. We are not bound by the philosophies of men, and yet what I want to present for you tonight is to show you that in a very subtle sort of way, the kind of liberty that we have learned to embrace in the United States of America is not in fact the true liberty that the Bible speaks of, but is in fact a pseudo-liberty. And this pseudo-liberty that our nation is even based upon has a lot of similarities to real true liberty that we see from the Word of God. But really, liberty means to be free. And it has all connotations from being free physically, that if you were incarcerated and you were someone broke in and set you free, or set you at liberty, then you would be free to go. You know, you think about guys getting off of their ships and going on liberty. That means that, I guess that means that they're free to do what they like. And yet, you know, there's the aspect of liberty that I want to talk to you about tonight. Does liberty, real liberty, mean that you are free to do what you will? And this has sort of become the standard of acceptance within the United States. It seems as though we've taken our political freedoms, our political rights, and transferred them into something that the Bible does not guarantee. So, you know, to really get into this, I was looking up the word liberty in the Bible, and I counted 23 different usages of it. And there's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 45, that says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And it says, I will speak of your testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. But in verse 45 of Psalm 119, let me back up here and read from verse 44, because this really summarizes what I want to share with you from the biblical perspective. And then I'm going to take you back and show you how it developed into a doctrinal menagerie of confusion and finally misinformation, as liberty has become defined by our legal precepts within our nation. But in Psalm 119, verse 44, the New King James says, "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." And if you'll notice that in verse 44, the stipulation is made that he would keep the law continually forever and walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And I think you may be able to see where I'm going with this pretty quickly, that the false sense of liberty that we've been accustomed to knowing around our neck of the woods in a political sense is that we have freedom. But it doesn't specify the freedoms that we have, as opposed to when the Bible says that we are set free. It says, "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts." You know, both pseudo-liberty, which means to pursue what you want with no restraint, and real liberty, which is to be set free within the restraints of fulfilling the will of those who liberated you, is just where you see the difference between real liberty and pseudo-liberty. And this becomes very apparent when we enter into the discussions of things, for example, in the epistles written by Paul, when it says, for example, "Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound?" Of course, the answer to this is God forbid. But pseudo-liberty that says you can do what you want by and casting off restraint, and I guess without regard to reprisal, pseudo-liberty is the one that would say, "Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound?" The pseudo-liberty would say, "Well, I can I?" Or, "Yes, I will, because I've been set free to do what I would want to do." Well, that is not the true concept of liberty. You know, as I was looking at this today and realizing the things that I had been taught in my upbringing as a young man, and of course I was raised in the southeastern part of the United States, a very conservative portion of the country, in the Bible Belt, no doubt. I had an understanding of liberty, and I didn't know that it was available to separate the liberty that I knew from what I learned in school from the liberty that I had learned in Sunday school. Well, this is sort of where I'm going at with this tonight. Both kinds of liberty, the real liberty and the pseudo-liberty, have at the very root of each of their existences and definitions the aspect of having freedom of choice. And listen, I applaud and I thank God in the name of Jesus Christ that I was raised in a system of pseudo-liberty. And I would have rather been raised in a system of pseudo-liberty than to be raised in a dictatorial, tyrannical leadership that exercised control over people by fear of legal reprisal or physical punishment. But I'm very thankful that I've lived under the precepts of this actual pseudo-liberty. But what happens at the end of this is that we end up coming with a conflict that has to be resolved in people's minds. Elsewise, you degrade the standard of holiness and the standard that God requires us to live in whenever we live in actual truth and biblical liberty. So that both of these have at the fabric of their being the freedom of choice. Real liberty includes the right to choose, but it also gives restraints on your choices. So in other words, your freedom to swing your arm stops where my nose starts. But then pseudo-liberty says I can swing my arm wherever I want to, regardless of your nose. But you see, the real true liberty has restraints of choice within it, because taking you outside of these restraints will not actually be putting you free, but will be putting you in bondage. As Romans chapter 6 says, that we will obey from the heart that form of doctrine that's delivered to us. If we think that real, true, genuine liberty is being free to do whatsoever we will, then we will find ourselves in bondage to those things that we do. But whereas true liberty is that we're set free to walk within the restraints of God's word and the precepts, at least of the Judeo-Christian ethic belief system, then that allows you to be free to follow the dictates of God and to serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we can see in the pseudo-liberty the beginnings of the tenets of Satanism, or the first principle, or the first commandment in the Satanic Bible is do what thou wilt. And so here we go. You can see with that phrase, do what thou wilt, that this has in fact become another way of summarizing and saying what we believe the liberty is, that is pseudo liberty that's been defined within our nation. I want to get to the depth of this and talk to you about this pseudo liberty, and I want to show it to you and the way it was derived within our nation through the tenets and the initial precepts of the secret society of the Illuminati. And this is nothing unusual for us on our Tuesday night webcast. We're usually trying to go where no man has gone before, or to look into some of these esoteric matters to give us a little more substance in our belief system than just say, hey, look, believe this because I said so. But the real benefit of this is I want you to understand that you cannot have hope in government. You cannot have hope in government to save you or to redeem you. That governments are made by men, even though God rises and removes kings. The real true government that we're looking for is that we desire a city, a continuing city, whose builder and maker is God. And this is the heavenly Jerusalem that we're looking for. And in this heavenly Jerusalem, I think you would agree with me, there will be liberty, and yet there will be restraints that will not allow people to do whatsoever they will. I've been interested in the understanding of democracies and republics here of late, and I picked up Plato's book on the Republic. And in actuality, the tenets of our government were penned by Plato in the old 2nd to 3rd century B.C. And the government of a republic, of people being governed by representative forms of government, in and of itself is not intrinsically evil. However, it does, as you can tend to understand here, it does indicate or lead to, in the fact that it's majority rule, then it could also be called mob rule. The ultimate and highest and purest form of government is a theocracy. And that is where the individual that is ruling has been established and placed in their position of authority by the hand of God. Now, this, in effect, is what the Illuminati tried to and has basically eliminated throughout Europe. They have removed the royal bloodlines as far as the ancient king lines and have replaced them with leaders that are very amiable with their political agenda. And we can see the beginnings of how the Illuminati has affected the world politically with the French Revolution. The founding of the Illuminati was in 1776, as was the United States. But by 1790, they had effectually caused the French Revolution to erupt, which ended up being, ousting the king of England at that time, Louis the 16th, and where instead a republic form of government was instituted. And, you know, this seems on the surface to be a revolution that was engineered by the people, or at least it was a response of the people because of their dissatisfaction with government. In actuality, the Illuminati manufactured this war and manufactured the discontent of the French people by bamboozling financially the government of France and backing them into a major financial crisis, and then continue to take advantage of that situation and form this new French Republic. It's interesting, the reason that I'm going back to France is because the form of government that we in the United States have is the same form of representative republic as is in France. And the first form of government that was established this way, in actuality, was the French government as a result of the French Revolution. Or if it wasn't the first one, it, along with the United States government, was the two groups that formed this alliance of the republic. And you can see this on the birth dates of the nations, the United States being July 4th, and that of France being July 14th. where I'm going with this is I'm trying to understand the essence of the government of America and the tenets from which it has originated. And again, let me say this. I'm very thankful to have been raised in a place where I could have pursued God with the dictates of my heart. And if I had wanted to convert into being a skinhead, I suppose I could have, or into following some far-out, way-out right-wing movement or left-wing movement, I suppose I could have done those too. And I am thankful for the liberty, and I'm thankful for the individuals that have given their lives that we can have freedom of choice. And this is not the point that I'm debating, and I spit in the devil's face at this and thank God for the realities of being able to exercise our rights and freedoms and privileges, even politically and sovereignly as an individual. But the point that I want to make and draw here and show you is that true liberty is not even in a political sense of do what thou wilt. Of course, we can see the fallacies of this within within the liberties of expression in the United States, where people would actually want to burn the flag that represents the rights that they have to burn the flag. So, go figure. But the French Revolution is a very interesting study, because it does demonstrate the beginning premise and practices of the Illuminati, and how they would go about establishing a government which they could create a revolution by the dissatisfaction of the people, and then raise up a new form of government and put the people in those offices that would carry out what they want them to do. I remember hearing the story once of when Richard Nixon was elected president, and whoever was running against him gave the concession speech, and all the fanfare was so exciting, and then he disappeared and went off stage and went in this back room and came back out about 30 minutes later. And one of his aides asked him what happened to him, because he said, "You went back there, you were so jubilant and so excited and everything." And Nixon said, "Well, I just went to the meeting where I was informed who my cabinet's going to be." And so, you know, the freedoms that's, or the powers that's exercised on us through the political processes that's going on in our government doesn't actually indicate that we have total freedom to do what we want to in any event. But this is what happened in France, that the ruling party was ousted, and instead there was put a representative form of government that was, in fact, political pawns and patsies to the existing powers of the Illuminati, who had established and put them into the regime and into the place where they were. You know, and the same thing happened in the United States. And we have got to come to grips with the reality that Washington, D.C. is built upon, founded upon, Masonic architecture, all the way from the compass and square that runs from our Capitol up Constitution Avenue, and from the square that runs across from the different circles, DuPont circles, and the head of the Baphomet, which the bottom of the bottom spike of the Baphomet pentagram, it resides at the White House in Washington, D.C., and according to the theurgy of the Baphomet, the bottom point of that star represents the seat or the dwelling place of Satan. So we can't act as though our government here in the United States does not have any ties at all to the same tenets of freedom that's espoused in France. But when the United States was founded, and France was founded, and of course you see the connection with the Statue of Liberty being given from France, and that liberty that the Statue of Liberty represents is the same form of liberty that's represented in France's Republic as it is represented in the United States' Republic. But in the birthing of these two nations, and the birthday of one being on July 4th, and the other being on July 14th, actually the falling or the storming of the Bastille, as it occurred in 1789, apparently was on the 14th of July. But anyhow, those times and the National Assembly announced that the actual birth of France was on the 9th of July and not the 14th. But regardless, that time period from the 4th to the 9th of July, I want to talk to you about here for just a moment. And this takes us into a very deep understanding of a subject called theurgy. And theurgy is a study that's usually associated with astrology, but I want to give you some understanding behind it to show that the birthing of both the French Republic and the United States Republic was affixed in the birth dates between July 4th and July 14th, because this is a celestial position when the sun is rising, and it is rising in the constellation of Gemini between the two stars of Castor and Pollux. This is a little bit deep, but I think maybe I can communicate with you. In the practice of theurgy, the premise is that things are constructed on the earth to represent the placement of the stars in the heavens. And so the heavens are anchored in their position at the spring equinox, and the star Sirius is anchored to the prime meridian in Greenwich, England. And then the two stars of Gemini are anchored to the pillars of Hercules that run straight down, or goes down through, the Strait of Gibraltar. The three stars on the belt of Orion are anchored on the three stars of the pyramids of Giza. But the two places in the stars in Gemini, according to mythological beliefs, and according to Masonic beliefs, that the way to the New Atlantis, which would be the new life, the way to the New Atlantis would be to travel between the two pillars of Hercules. Well, the two pillars of Hercules, as has been affixed in the constellation of Gemini, are Castor and Pollux, and the fact that the sun rises between Castor and Pollux on July 4th and then travels and rises at the other star within Gemini by July 14th shows the entrance or the opening of the pillars of Hercules. And this again is mythological in believing that this is the gateway or the way into the New Atlantis. Now, let me simplify this and tell you what I'm saying. That it's no mistake that the birth date of France and the birth date of the United States are spaced 10 days apart, and that is the time when the sun is rising in Gemini and between the stars of Castor and Pollux, because the theurgy behind this tells the entire world that through the founding of France and through the founding of the United States within that form of the Republic government is how the Illuminati and the New World Order had anticipated bringing the world into a one-world government was through the Pillars of Hercules, which represents July 4th and July 14th. With the birth dates of the United States and the birth dates of France. So what does this have to do with real liberty and pseudo-liberty? Well, Satan has always been in the business of counterfeiting what the true God has done. And what better way to counterfeit liberty than to give it its tenets of freedom, but then to give no restraints to it, but that it can be practiced. Freedom can be practiced anyway, from unbridled restraints and political frenzies to inordinate affection frenzies, regardless. And so, but one of the real aspects that I wanted to draw attention to in regard to the Republic forms of governments in the United States as well as in France is that though both of them, and of course it's no coincidence that Thomas Jefferson was the ambassador to France in the latter parts of his life, and that connection between those two kinds and forms of governments shows the connection and friendliness that Jefferson had to the to the mindsets of the Illuminati and the Republic form of governments that was in France. But what happened in the transitioning into the Republic forms of governments, that these governments were replacing, at least in France, it was replacing a kingship where the king was ruling by divine right. And the divine right was often exercised in saying, well, you know, I'm doing this by the will of God, and I know it's the will of God because I'm the king. And of course, this is very easily to incite riots against individuals who are being unfairly treated and have no voice in saying what goes on within them, which really is becoming more and more the case even in a representative form of government like in the United States. But whenever these new republic forms of government were put in, it was just a very easy step to say, look, we don't want anybody telling us that they're ruling by divine right. So what we want to do is we want to separate the government from, or they call it the separation of church and state. And you see, now on the surface, this looks to be a very genuine and politically correct action. And so we think, yeah, because we don't want the King of England telling us what we're going to do, and we don't want to be ruled by the Pope who's telling us what we have to believe. And I agree with those things in those orders as well. But to go to a complete denial of the categories of right and wrong and enter into a freedom of choice where people can do what they want, if there's no delineation and demarcation of what is right and wrong from a spiritual point of view. So this is very subtly what has taken place in the United States. So we're saying you can't use any of the standards of the Bible to dictate or legislate morality, because, you know, as much as we'd like to say that the Bible is implicated in the writings of the founding fathers, it's not. You know, and you know, though we call God God, in God we trust, and refer to him in a generic sense throughout the Constitution, God is very much a generic title and not a specific name. But I'm advocating that true liberty that we have is operated inside the confines of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the word that God gives us. And simply from the premise that is, if you get outside the parameters of the liberties that God has licensed to you, I assure you that Satan will make sure that it is not liberty, but that you will be in bondage. The Bible says if you continue, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer is no. That we have restraints on our liberties that we should walk in. Let me get back to the separation of church and state here and show you how very subtle it's become, where we've lost our rule of right and wrong in the Bible. Because in this republic form of government, and it's very interesting, if I want to take you to this depth, the founder of the Illuminati, Adam Weishaupt, was a defunct Jew and a defunct Jesuit. In other words, he had a great disdain for both the Jewish religion and the Roman Catholic religion, and so within the tenets of his belief and establishing of the Illuminati, he knew that there's no better way to control a populace than by war, and he chose to make these wars emanate out of religious conflicts. And he sure enough has done that, but it was all to the end of annihilating Christianity and Judaism, and also the in-depth belief of the inerrancy of the Word of God that the people in Europe and the people in America held so true and near and dear to their hearts. And so in the separation of this church and state, there was no restraint given on what liberty would be, that people could continue with it according to their own precepts. And in the separation of church and state, now it's got to be the state that is going to be the determiner of what is right and what is wrong, of what is morally acceptable and morally inacceptable, what is even spiritually right and spiritually wrong, what you can do and what you can't do, because we've separated this, we've separated church and state, we've divided, axiomatically, we've divided God from government. And, I grew up hearing all these things, separation of church and state. So do I really believe in that? Do I really think we should separate the church and state? Well, I certainly don't believe that you can separate God from government. And when you see the attack on the Ten Commandments being taken off our courthouse walls, you can see that the separation of church and state was not done at the expense of the state. It was done at the expense of the church. And so now government has become the leading authority on right and wrong. Government is the one that legislates morality of what is life and what is not life. If you're pro-life or if you're for abortions or pro-life, and the government's the one that's setting the standards on right actions as far as raising our children or caring for our elderly or what our responsibilities are within our families. And so whenever this whole idea of the republic form of government was splashed on the world, though it certainly wasn't invented by the Illuminists in 1776, it certainly was picked up as a Platonistic principle and implemented as far as the separation of the church and the state, and for the state to be able to establish right and wrong versus the standard of the Bible or the Judeo-Christian belief system that the Bible outlines. And so we've come through from 1776 to 1876 and took us through a civil war to, 1976, and we've been through 200 years. And that generally is the life expectancy of a democracy or of a republic. But ours seems to have gone a little bit longer than that in France and in the United States. But the reason being is because it's continuing to keep pace with the goals and the practices of the Illuminati that are endeavoring to use these to establish as a one world government. So what you end up with is having Christians, for example, in America, that they've been raised on the subject of liberty. They know about liberty. They know about the Statue of Liberty. They know give me liberty or give me death. They know that they have the right of free speech. They know they have the right of assembly. They know they have the right to keep and bear arms and, other rights and privileges that our Constitution makes available to them. But do they realize that those rights are conferred by God? Or have we accepted that those rights are conferred and given to us by our government? Though it says in the preamble to our Constitution that, that it appears that there are certain inalienable rights given to mankind from the Creator, it's interesting that the other side of that coin wasn't specified, and that was what mankind was supposed to do as a result of being the recipient of his freedom. We've been set free to serve. We've been set free to honor God. We've not been set free from things around us so that we can go around and act like the idiot, act like the town clown, and then say, well, God set me at liberty to do what I wanted to. And they'll tell you that you're crazy, that God didn't set you free to do what you want. But yet, on the other hand, this has become a standard or a tenet of liberty that's addressed by many, many groups of individuals within our nation, maybe splinter groups, maybe minority groups, saying that they can burn their flags or that they can desecrate this or say what they want or that they're free to defame Christianity and free to defame the commandments of God and attack the very core belief system upon which the Judeo-Christian ethic system of belief within our nation. But this is where we come to relative to pseudo-liberty and genuine liberty. And this genuine liberty, it says that we've been set free. True freedom is to carry out the will of God in our lives, not that we've been set free to do whatsoever we will and in whatever way we so desire. The July 4th dating of the birth of the United States is 182.5 days on either side. It's the very middle day of the year. And this July 14th date of the Francis Freedom Day, when the Bastille was stormed and the powers that be was ousted, and this was the cry of the birthing of the Republic in France. These days, on the surface, and especially if you've been educated by the system that I was educated by, these days appear to be days of incredible hallowedness, days of great recognition, days of great freedom. Yet, you know, the Bible tells us that the days that we're supposed to recognize are the feast days that God has given us, to recognize the freedoms and liberties that we have there. And certainly I'm not holding the biblical tenets to stack up against a political system. And I'm certainly thankful that we have the right to believe what we choose to believe relative to freedom of choice. And so I again want to say this and make sure you understand that I'm not down on this pseudo-liberty in as much as I don't want people to equate this pseudo-liberty with the real liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that liberty that comes from the Holy Spirit, certainly in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're not just liberated to act the fool and do what we choose and whatever we would so seek. And remember, as it says in Psalm 119, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. And the true way that you walk in liberty is to walk inside of the precepts that Yahweh has given us to live and to walk in. So in summary, what I've wanted to talk to you about tonight is the difference between real liberty and pseudo-liberty. And real liberty includes the freedom to choose, but it specifies the right choices for you to make. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But now, how can you be free unless you know the truth? And the truth is what delineates and separates or sets the boundaries of actions for you when you know the truth. Pseudo-liberty is the kind of liberty that definitely also embraces the tenets of freedom of choice, but it says that you are free to choose whatever you wish, even to your detriment. And of course, what I said about that on several occasions, even during this sharing, is that when you choose to operate outside of the choices and restraints that Yahweh God gives you, then you are no longer at liberty. You will be in bondage. And in fact, you will oppose your own self if you operate outside of the premises of the Word of God. So I took you on this little jaunt in understanding the political idealisms behind the republics of France and America. and that one's birthday was July 4th, the other's birthday is July 14th, and those are the two dates that shows when the sun is rising in Gemini between Castor and Pollux, and that was the mythological belief of that was the way to enter into the new Atlantis. And my supposition is that the United States and France represents this new Atlantis type and form of government, of the freedom to do whatsoever you choose. And I think, you know, we look at this thing realistically. It's been the United States that has been the ones that's really carried that message. You know, incidentally, showing the relationship between the United States and France, the word America, United States of America, the word America is not another variant explanation between how we got it. Most of the time we hear in our schools that it was named from Amerigo Vespucci, the explorer that helped to discover America. But in effect, this word America is a phrase in French that again is a theurgistic onomatonomy kind of operation, where when you say a word, even though cloaked in meaning, you're actually calling what it is. And America came from l'Américain, and l'Américain in French is followers of the mother. And boy, that's a scary thought, but nonetheless, it's really has been played out, and you can see it in the political institutions within the United States, and even the figurine on top of the Capitol building. But just coming back once again, a synopsis of this, the true liberties that we have do not come through the pillars of Hercules. We don't see true liberty being given in the governmental forms of the United States or the republics of the United States and France. True liberty is given to us as a gift of God. It is a freedom that He gives us within our spirits so that we can worship Him and follow Him and not worry about the restraints being put on us for worshiping too hard or praying too much or loving too greatly or whatever, that there's no law against the great values of God, especially when you're in the real liberty. So the real liberty that the Bible discloses is, I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth that you know actually is the restraints and boundaries wherein you are free. So the pseudo-liberty that many times is politically defined and actually the definition of this political liberty of do what thou wilt, you understand that the limitations and restraints then in this republic form of government was to be established by the state, since they were trying to separate that and the church, and they were not allowing for the church to have any say-so in right or wrong as far as the matters of the government. So these have been sort of the things that's been percolating around in my heart. They got started by me reading this statement from this book that Brother Martin Erb gave me, and the statement in it was that God would have us more poised for patience than for comfort. And that really shocked me, because I can see that I've been prepared more for comfort than I have for patience. And that's not a godly perspective. And so when I began wondering why I was that way, I've really been led to believe that the system is supposed to serve me rather than me serving the system. And it's ended up transitioning into an odd belief system that I have, that I continually look to. I don't look to God. Well, within that political system, I'm not looking to God for the answers of right and wrong. I'm looking to the political institution to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. So, give me liberty or give me death? Well, I believe that way relative to the true liberties that God has given to us. And certainly I will not forsake the name of Him who has given me true, granted freedoms and liberties. And so we do strive to continue to keep the law forever and ever and walk at liberty and stay within the precepts of Almighty God. So don't trust in political asylums or political institutions for your freedoms and for your liberties. Trust in the gift of God's grace and the gift of righteousness given by one Jesus Christ, because therein is where true liberty lies and true righteousness does as well. So that's what I wanted to share with you this evening on our webcast. We are embarking upon our Teen Week and Liberating Partners Week next week, and so our next webcast that we'll be doing next Tuesday night will be live from Teen Week, so we'll have a chance to interact with a lot of the kids and maybe some of the partners that's come in for the week. And so we're really excited about being able to avail these things for you, and I would like to hear from you if you have any insight or personal revelations, especially on what I've been talking about relative to true liberty versus pseudo-liberty. So I am thankful that our liberty is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is coming to set us free from the affairs of this world, which includes a lot of darkness and a lot of deception. Thank you, Brother Martin Erb, for availing this webcast for us. Blessings to all of you today and this week. I've still got all of our partners in our ministry on standby or on alert that these are very crucial times, especially in this time frame between the 4th and 14th of July. Is always an interesting time for chicanery to be pulled by esoteric groups endeavoring to create confusion and then to bring the order out of it, which is one of their tenets of organization and conquering. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you all of our love and all of our thanks for all that you do out there, and we're thankful for all we get to do in here, and we all give God a hallelujah for setting us free and availing us, availing His Word to us, so that we can really know who we have believed and are persuaded about Him, that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Be followers of real liberty and walk within the precepts wherein God has called us, and enjoy your freedom to serve Him in every way and expression of the dictates of your heart. Love you all. God bless you. Good night. I'll be talking to you next week as we begin our Liberating Partners and Teen Week here in Bedford. God bless you. Good night. Love you. Please let us know if we can do anything for you. God bless you.